So cool serving a God who's alive, amen, who actually is interested in our lives and is busy in all the little detail when we can't always see it. He's right there and he's involved and he's so faithful in all we're doing. And then I'm going to ask Jaco and Erna quickly to come and share a little bit. Most of us will remember them. Jaco was the pastor in Johannesburg for a long while. And then he and his wife Erna moved to London at the beginning of this year. And they've been there obviously since then.
Hi there. It's great to be here this morning. It's great to see so many well-known faces, and it's good to see it's going well in Pretoria. We moved to London end of January, and I must say the Lord's just been really faithful. It was a big move for us, but He's just exceeded our expectations in every way, and it's just really blessed us. We were really well received. It's going well with the church there. We've had a year of big changes with Pastor Andres coming back to Stellenbosch and Pastor Franz coming back, joining us and the team there. But it's going well. We've got three congregations running, one in Wimbledon, one in Tooting, and one in Weybridge. And the Lord's really blessing the work. We've had a tough year, and many challenges and many shifts. And we know it's a new season we're coming into, but it's really exciting to see what God is doing. I want to really encourage you to just tap into, as our brother was sharing earlier, when we come up to it with an opportunity to share the love of Christ. You know, it's just, we've so freely received His love, and His love is so great for everybody out there. And we just see that in England as well. It doesn't matter what the background of the people are, whether they have any concept of God, the love of Christ is just so overpowering and so overwhelming. So we've really been blessed. And thanks. It's great to be here this morning. Thanks.
Thanks, Jaco. If anyone ever visits London, you know there's family there and a place where you can go and slot in and fellowship and serve the Lord. I was just, this morning as I was thinking about the sermon, I was reminded of the old Plattelandse minister in his small town, passionate about Jesus, and he received a word that he really felt God wanted him to minister to the church. So Sunday, he wrote it out word for word, and he came up on Sunday and he preached with all his heart the message that he felt God had on his heart. And afterwards, some people can say, wow, fantastic sermon, great message. Thank you for your obedience. And the next Sunday came, and he got in the pulpit, and he preached exactly the same message. People's eyes stretched a little bit. They said, but we've heard this before. And they looked in their notebooks, and this is exactly what he said last week. And then he got to the office in the week, and he had a couple of emails saying, just, do you know you happen to preach the same sermon as you did last week? He said, yes, it was on purpose. He just felt some people needed to hear it again. And then the next week he preached the same message again, exactly, word for word. And then the elders made an appointment with him on the Monday. They wanted to come and see him. 3 weeks in a row he's preached the same message. He said, yes, he knows, but he really just felt God wanted him to preach it again. And the elders were, okay, we trust your judgment. And the fourth week he preached the same message again, word for word. And then some ummi at the back, he was just over it. He said, I've been coming for a whole month and you preach exactly the same message every time. When are you going to give us a new message? He said, when you start listening to this one. So this morning, for some of you who were at an evening service a couple of weeks ago, it's going to feel exactly the same as that message, because it is exactly the same as that message. But I understand that many of you haven't been in the evening services for a while, and that's perfect. It's fine. There's no problem with that. And that's normally why we have the same message in the morning and the evening. But I just want to share a message that I shared, a couple of weeks ago in the evening. Because the truth is, probably for most of us, as you're sitting here today, how many of you would say that in your family or your workplace or the place where you found most regularly, that you, as a Christian serving Jesus with all your heart, are in the minority? Most of us, as we go through life, you know, my office is really difficult because it's really hard to evangelize there because everyone's already saved, which makes it difficult. I work at the church office, for those who missed that. But anyway, as we go out in life, the, the reality is that the majority of people we have to do with on a day-to-day basis are not saved. The majority of people we have to do with on a day-to-day basis don't know Jesus. And the exciting thing to understand about that in your family, in your friendship circle, if you're the one or one of the few who have come to know Jesus, it's not because God is confused. It's not because He's forgotten about them. But He saved you specifically with a purpose to use you as the redemptive agent in that family. Just like Alice was saying, coming together with friends and praying for your family. Praying for various situations and circumstances. Being the one who's in the sense standing in the gap for your family until your family comes and meets Jesus themselves. So this morning I'm wanting to speak a little bit about the story most of us know really well, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Anyone know that? Everyone know the story? A very broken woman, a woman who Jesus had a lot of compassion with. So much so that scripture actually said that he needed to go through Samaria, which is really interesting because he was moving from one place to another place, needing to go through Samaria, except if you look on a map, he didn't. The shortest distance didn't include Samaria. You know, if he had his GPS probably wouldn't have taken him to Samaria. But there was something in his heart, there was a divine appointment, an engagement that he had to have in Samaria. So he needed to go to Samaria, and he gets to Samaria, and before he's even at Samaria, they had a well outside of the city. His disciples go, and they go off to go look for some food, and he's sitting at the well, possibly sitting under a tree, and there's a woman who comes. And most scholars believe that the woman came to this particular well, a well outside of the city, because she wasn't welcome at the well in the city. Her lifestyle, as Jesus speaks and ministers to her a little bit, you realize that she's had a couple of boyfriends and husbands, and the one she's sleeping with now, the man she's living with, is not her husband. And yet Jesus doesn't judge her, he doesn't condemn her, he doesn't chase her away. He spends the time speaking to her. He spends the time sharing with her, just showing that he actually cares about her. He gets a word of knowledge for her, and it opens up, and she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." And it's interesting, before he's spoken to any of his disciples, before he's revealed to any of Peter or John, any of those who are following all the time, he says, "I who speak to you am he," about speaking about the Christ. The first person, I think, that he reveals himself to as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one who is to come, is this woman. So Jesus has spent all this time speaking to her, to a broken woman. As I said, probably not the most influential woman in her town. She wasn't the big high-flying businesswoman, politician. When she spoke, everyone listened. She was probably a bit of a social outcast. And Jesus comes and speaks to her. And let's pray just before we continue reading in John chapter 4. Father, thank you this morning that we can be here in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for the testimonies of life we've even heard this morning, of things which to other people may just seem mundane and trivial, but to us they're important because they're our lives, Lord God. And as we can share those testimonies, God, thank you that we can know that you are alive, and living, and interested in every detail of our lives. And right now, Holy Spirit, we open up our minds and our hearts, and we say, Spirit, come and teach us, come and lead us, come and guide us in all truth. And Father, I just declare my complete dependence upon your Spirit. I pray that every word that I speak, that Spirit, you would use it to bring life to all who hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 4, Jesus has just been speaking to this woman. And then his disciples have gone to go and get food. And at this point, his disciples came. And they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Because you just didn't talk to Jesus that way. And the woman then left her water pot. It's actually quite interesting. She forgot the whole reason why she came to the well. She came to the well to get water, and then she goes back to the city without the water pot. She's had an experience and an encounter here that's just placed everything in perspective, that right now, the things that I'm busy with in the natural aren't so important. She went into the city, and she said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. And here we must just focus a little bit, because there are two concurrent storylines, parallel storylines. There's the line of the woman who's gone to the city in Samaria, and there she's speaking to the people, and some of them are coming out to meet Jesus. And then there's a parallel story, Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says, I have food to eat of which you do not know, and I'm speaking to the disciples. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And we spoke about that earlier in the year, that so often the enemy comes and he makes us believe and think that the work of God is tiring, the work of God finishes us, the work of God drains us, the work of God saps our energy. But Jesus here says the opposite is true. When we're doing the work of God, it's our food. It's our sustenance. It's what gives us energy. It's what keeps us going. It's what inspires us. And anyone who's really embraced the cause of God will know this to be true, that yes, physically my body gets tired and my body needs rest. But there's this dimension that I begin to step into where, yes, I need to sleep and yes, I need to steward my body. But it's not a schlep to get up in the morning and go do what I'm doing, because God has switched on something inside of me. And it's my food, it's my nourishment. It's what keeps me going, is to do His work and to finish it. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And here once again we see this conflict of the disciples who are worried about the temporal things, the things of this earth. They're worried about food and they're worried about doing the stuff that needs to happen now, which many times needs to happen and is important. But Jesus got a different perspective on everything that's happening. He's focused on eternity. He says, you know, we can go, and you guys looking here, men and the disciples, you speaking about the harvest, you look at the field and you say, it's not ready, it's not time for the harvest yet. But Jesus is saying, no, open your eyes. The fields are already ripe for harvest. There are people's lives who need to be changed, people who need to be saved, who come to a relationship with Jesus. Be prepared, be ready to go out. And then he says here in context, he who reaps, receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. He says when you enter into this dimension of seeing souls, seeing people come to Jesus, even as Martinus was saying, just that incredible privilege of leading somebody to Jesus. Eternity is happening. I'm gathering fruit. Get this big fruit basket in eternity. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And the very purpose of that is to bring us to a place of rejoicing. Just like Martinus can stand and can be so excited because he sees a life transformed before his eyes in a week. Scripture says that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Maybe not in this life, maybe we'll never know. But in eternity we'll know. Yeah. John, not this John, but could be this John, but pity John, whatever. Hypothetical John got saved because I happened to meet him in a pub one evening, and in the pub I just shared the love of Jesus with him and he just fell on his knees and repented. But what I don't know is that John's mommy and daddy have been praying for John for the last 20 years. That John's classmate and his flatmate have been speaking to him often, and we've all sowed together, we've all invested into this life. I was just the guy who happened to be used by God at the time to pray with him. But there's so much sowing that's been going on into this life, and we all get to rejoice together. Because his parents who have been praying for him are just as excited, probably more so, than the guy who got to pray with him in the pub. Because it's their child who's come to know Jesus. The flatmate who's been praying through the night and just, oh, this drunk guy again, praying for his salvation, just as relieved. Probably more so enjoying the fruit of the labor. God really wants us to rejoice in that. And then Jesus continues speaking to them, for this saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified. So now we're back at the other story. Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and now we're back at the people in the city. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. This morning, what I want to hold before us is very simple. That Jesus came in one experience with this lady. She went back to her city, and she was a pretty decent evangelist. Many of the men in that city, it says, believed. Why? Because of the word of the woman. It's fascinating to me that she didn't first go and spend 3 months with Jesus. She didn't go and take a Bible or Torah or the scrolls or whatever she had to exposure and go sit in the desert for 6 months and have this heavenly Bible school. She didn't do all the foundations. She didn't go through the training programs. All she did was she went and she shared the experience that she had. She didn't need all the training. All that she had is she had an understanding. I've experienced something here that is supernatural. I've experienced something here which no one else in my city has experienced, and I just want them to experience what I've experienced. And that makes her a pretty good evangelist if I understand scripture correctly. Because she went and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified. And what did she say? She just shared what she had experienced with Jesus in that moment. You know, so often we come in a place when we experience Jesus and we think, you know, after I've done my 3rd year in Bible school, then I can start sharing. After I've been through all the foundation seminars, all the spiritual growth seminars, I've done all of it, now I'm ready. But the truth is, you're ready the moment you've experienced something about Jesus. I say it often, you know, that if we're all standing in a line here, or maybe if you're standing in a line with your classmates, your family and everybody else, and you take one step, you can lead everybody else that one step. You don't have to be through the door, down the passageway, across Roper Street and in the guest house to be able to look back at these people and show them the one step. And I just have so on my heart that many of us going home to our families over December, spending time with them over Christmas, that God's wanting to use us as redemptive agents. You know, it's amazing that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. And I believe he had an appointment with Samaria. But he didn't have an appointment with the whole city to have an appointment with the whole city. He had an appointment with one woman. And his appointment with the one woman equated to an appointment with the whole city. Because she had an experience, and as she had that experience of Jesus, she went back to the city just telling everybody, this is what I've experienced. This guy is amazing. You've got to see. And they believed her. And then what I love about it, it doesn't end there. So when the Samaritans had come to him, so then they come out to Jesus. They already believe in him because of the word of the woman. Now they come out to meet him. They urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I love how Jesus eventually, well, they came to Jesus because the woman went to them, they came to Jesus. And then there was a transformation of their faith. At first they believed because of what she said. And that's fine and it's perfect and that's necessary for a season. We need people to believe in Jesus because of what I have said. We need people at the beginning to believe Jesus because of my testimony and because of what's happened in my life. You know, some of your parents, for the students, they're going to look at you and they're going to know the God you're serving is alive because what's happened in your life. Maybe they haven't met him. Maybe they haven't experienced him. all they know that what happened in your life is supernatural. This isn't normal. Like Karen, when she's here this morning, probably be here this evening on her way back to London, came to know Jesus just a couple of weeks ago and was all excited about it. And like this woman just wanted to tell everybody, and she puts on Facebook, I wasn't sure exactly what her wording was, but something about she's been saved, she's met Jesus. And all her friends from Europe and London start sending her emails, are you okay? Is something wrong? You know, do we need to come and fetch you? What's going on? Because it's so distant and weird to their mindset. And often we forget that people who don't know Jesus don't understand what we're talking about. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. Weird. Let's be honest. You know, we're a little bit wacko to the world. And he says, but to us who are being saved, to the world it's foolishness, the cross of Christ, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And the world looks and says, what is this stupid thing, this foolishness thing that you are busy with? But he comes to this woman, and all this woman does is she goes back to the city, not as the most mees gesiene mens, not the most esteemed person in the city probably. As I said, not the big high-flying business politician woman, whatever it may be. A woman with a bit of a history, not so nice history. If you did read about her, you read about her in the tabloids. You know, you read about her in the back page. You know where all the nonsense happens? Dartus and Joost and Anna Skandala. She wasn't there. She wasn't there because of her achievements. She was there because of her failings. Yet, despite all of that, the way she went and she spoke to everybody, they realized there's something that's changed in this woman. There's something special and unique. This has got to be real. And then they believe in the power of Jesus because of what they've seen in her life. And then Jesus uses the fact that they believe because of what he's done in my life for them to come to Jesus himself. And obviously that's the end goal. But so often we don't want people to believe in Jesus because of what's happened in my life. But it's so powerful here how Jesus uses that as a stepping stone to bring them to Jesus. Maybe in a practical example, people will look at you if you open your mouth and you start sharing. And you say, but this God I serve, he's alive. You know, I didn't know what job to take. Didn't know what I was going to do next year. And I prayed. And just as I prayed about it, I got an SMS about a job opportunity in Stellenbosch. And I felt God saying, that's the job I must take. And then I got this other fantastic opportunity and I was about to sign, thinking about signing. God said, no, don't. I've got a job for you in Stellenbosch. And then one day I was driving my car, just praying, saying, thank you, God, that I know your promise is true and sure. And then I got an email saying, I've got the job. You know, you tell that to somebody else who's struggling to get a job, finishing the degree, doesn't know what they're going to do next year. Say, listen, can I pray with you too? But this God I serve is alive. He's willing and he's able and he's interested. And they see the reality of God in your life and they look at the testimony of your life. And then it's a simple question. Then it's just, do you want to go to small group with me? Do you want to come to cell with me? We've got this grace course on Sunday mornings. It's called the Perspective Seminar. We speak about the basics of faith. How about you come there? And what's just happened? God's used his miracle in your life to open a door for somebody else. A stepping stone. To show them that this God you believe is real. And then for them to receive more, they come themselves to Jesus. And they meet Jesus. And the relationship goes from there. Jesus has saved you with a specific purpose to reach your family, your commune, your community, your business, your industry, your company, wherever you are. And he used Madeleine as an example because it was just so encouraging. We were just talking about some of the way the small groups are happening. And, you know, we've got our normal small groups where it's people in church come together on a Wednesday and we pray together and share and then we live our lives again. And she's got a small group where not everyone comes to church on Sundays. The minority do and they come together and they pray and they invest in their lives. And not everybody there even knows Jesus. Not everyone there is following him kind of in the way that we normally see somebody who's following Jesus. And I was just so encouraged by that because that's exactly how it's meant to be. You know, the sad thing to me sometimes about when we come to church is how few unbelievers come to church. I would love it if our church had more unbelievers than believers every Sunday. If we had more drug addicts and prostitutes and people with sexual questions and identity issues. If we had a lot more of them here every Sunday to expose them to life and to truth. If we went into the highways and the byways and just fetched everyone who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But Jesus not only expects us or wants us to bring them to us, He understands that they're not just suddenly all going to walk through this door by themselves one day. From time to time, individuals will. But most of them, we have to go and fetch. Most of them, we have to go and get involved in the mess of their life and testify and say, you know, when you look at me now, I seem pretty sorted out. And you're in a bit of a mess and maybe you're intimidated by me being sorted out. But let me tell you a little bit, I wasn't always sorted out. 4 years ago, I was exactly where you were. And I was drinking and I was sleeping around and my life was a mess and I didn't know which way to go. And then somebody came one day in a pub and they spoke to me and they prayed with me, found me on a street corner, spoke to me in a checkers queue. And they planted a seed of hope and of life and they invited me to church with them. And I went. You know, it's been a long road, but 3 years later I am where I am now by the grace of God. You know, He can do it in your life too. Do you want to meet this Jesus who sorted my life out? Because He can sort your life out too. And the enemy wants to come and make it this big theological, intimidated thing where all it has to be is where we're interested in the lives of those around us. Jesus wants us to be those redemptive agents in our communities. And the most powerful weapon we have, we read about in Revelation chapter 12, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. You know, that's our secret weapon, but it shouldn't be secret. The only reason it's a secret weapon is because we choose to keep it secret. It shouldn't be a secret weapon. It should be the weapon that's forefront everywhere we go. No, but we hide it. And the biggest lie that most of us believe about this is my testimony isn't significant. Because my testimony isn't that God saved me from 7 drug overdoses with 6 angels appearing to me and I was in heaven and then the angel came and he brought me back and then I was floating around the hospital theater room and I saw the doctors resuscitate me and an angel appear and saying, this is the word that I want you to take. And then I was fine and I just got up out of the hospital bed, shook up the drifts, walked out, and now I'm here. And some of us think, because that's not my testimony isn't powerful. But you know, as powerful and as amazing as those testimonies are that we hear from time to time, I can't relate to that because I've never been a drug addict. I can't relate to that because I've never overdosed. I can't relate to that because I've never lived that sort of rebellious life. And yes, it tells me that God is alive and He's interested and He's powerful. But it doesn't speak to my heart as much as somebody, in my case, who grew up in a religious home, went to church for 18 years, did every Sunday, never experienced God, and then realized that there's actually a God who's bigger and greater than what I've experienced. That is actually interested in my life, where I am today. For me, that says a heck of a lot of more. I've got a really good friend who studied with and at varsity, met her on the first year's camp, and I was still the first year and kind of went all the way from there. She's in Cape Town in the church, one of the leaders there. She's one of those who kind of got saved when she was like a month old. You know, really sweet little small girl, Susan. I don't know her as well. I remember one stage talking to her and she says she doesn't want to share her testimony because she doesn't have a testimony. Because she got saved when she was like, as long as she can remember, she's been serving God, following Him. She never did anything wrong in her life. You know, she's like this perfect little poster child for a Christian household. Until one day she realized that that is her testimony. That God doesn't want us to go through a whole bunch of stuff before we come to meet Him. That actually His purpose for us just to live in His goodness and abundance from the day we're born. And yes, there comes a time where our spirit needs to be saved because we're born in sin. But it doesn't mean that we have to sleep around and mess up our lives first so that God can intervene. And she realized, I've actually got a powerful testimony in that. It actually means a lot to a lot of people. The point I'm trying to make is whatever your testimony is, it's powerful because it's your testimony. If you were to come and stand up here and share your testimony, doesn't matter how insignificant it may seem, it would be more powerful if you sharing your testimony than when you come and share somebody else's testimony. Doesn't matter how amazing their testimony might be, because it's not coming from the same place of the conviction of your heart. And I want to encourage us really, and kind of I've started this thing, most of you probably have picked up by now, maybe just before I say that, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Normally we speak about that in my life. You know, I'm speaking death over my life, or I'm not speaking death over my life, I'm releasing life over my life. You know, what is my confession, my verbal culture? And that's true and that's right, but I also believe this is true about the people who aren't in my life. The people who are living next door to me. That their death and their life is in the power of my tongue. That I have in my tongue the ability to release life over them, or to withhold life, in other words, death. That I can release life just by opening my mouth and just sharing of the goodness of God, just like we did. And I love the testimonies we have had this morning. I did it on purpose because I wanted us to realize that in our midst, day by day, we've got testimonies. God is always involved in everything we're doing, but we so often miss it. And last week we had a couple of testimonies as well with a Thanksgiving service. And then afterwards, one of the students came to me. She said she's got this testimony that she really wants to share. When is the next chance that she's going to get to share it? You know, because she missed out on that morning. She didn't know there were going to be testimonies, and she really wanted to, she wants to share this testimony. I said, you know when the next time is? Tomorrow morning when you wake up. When you go to class. When you get in a car with a friend. When you're sitting between classes. She's a student. When you're sitting between classes and you're just chatting. Because so often we think that I must come to church to share my testimony. And as great, as fantastic as it is for us as a church to hear your testimony, to be built up and encouraged by it, and we need it in that sense, but we're not the ones who need to hear your testimony. Because we know God is good. And we enjoy hearing it because it builds our faith and it strengthens us, and it's necessary. But the people who really need to hear it are the ones who aren't sitting here. And so I've started this thing, most of you probably picked it up, this Testimony Tuesday thing in every email now. Putting it there somewhere, random sentences or just blue letters or whatever. For those of you who got headaches for the email, sorry, I got a headache doing it. But I want us to come to this point where every Tuesday we hear the word Tuesday and immediately the Holy Spirit whispers, testimony, 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 testimony Tuesday, testimony Tuesday. And what I'm wanting from this is just for us to get into a culture and a habit of sharing something about the goodness of God with somebody. And obviously, I hope you all understand, it's not about only doing it on Tuesday. But my prayer and my hope is that when we start doing it on Tuesday and we see how people's lives change, we'll keep doing it on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday as well. But the Tuesday is just the kickstart. The Tuesday is just us getting together, being encouraged, a little bit of a nudge in the back. Just share it. That good thing that happened last week, put it on Facebook. Tell your colleagues. Do whatever it is that you need to do. Just begin to speak about the goodness of God in our lives to those who need to hear it. Not only in church. It's great doing it here. But let's start embracing the fact that Jesus wants us to be redemptive agents. And as He wants to reach my company or my city, as He wants to reach my class, He's going to do like he did with the woman at the well and just call one aside and then send us back to be the agent of redemption. The second way in which we tell about the goodness of God, we read in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." We spent the whole sermon just on that. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The second way is by doing good works. Obviously, there are a lot of scriptures that testify about this. And that's why starting on next Saturday, we're going to be doing some good works. What do we want from it? Pats on the back. The police looking after our houses, extra special. The school providing something else for us because we're serving. Not at all. What do we want? We want them to look at us and say, these people serve a special God. There's something about these people that the rest of the world doesn't have, because the rest of the world doesn't just give us stuff for free out of the goodness of their hearts. This is a miracle. That's what's happening here, is because the God must be alive inside of them. The Kibwe kids thing, why are we looking after the Kibwe kids? Well, obviously God cares about the kids. Are we wanting to do it? To let our good works shine. And just on this point, I want to say as well, it's kind of a fine line and we need to trust the Spirit to guide and lead us in this. Because at one stage, yes, Scripture does say when you do your good works or charitable deeds, don't do it where everybody's going to see it. Don't stand up saying, guys, shofar, blow it here. Everyone come here. Look, see these kids we're feeding? It's us. We're cool, eh? We're doing it for God because He's good and He loves His kids, so we're feeding them. Scripture says don't quite do that. But the reality is when we're doing good works, people are going to be seeing it. They're going to see it. You know, you can't really do a whole bunch of good work without anybody noticing. So what is the heart? I believe Jesus saying, don't do it to be seen, but don't run away when you are seen. Don't do it drawing attention to yourself, but if God causes attention to come, let it reflect His glory. It's really, really hard, just as an example, painting an orphanage with nobody seeing. Because then you've got to paint it in the dark, and painting in the dark doesn't work. You need to see what you're doing, and if you need to see what you're doing, it means other people are going to see. But my heart, my reason for doing it isn't to let the people see. My reason to do it is to glorify God. So just as we go into this community week, I want us just to have that as our heart. We're not doing this to be seen. But we acknowledge that we probably will be seen. And if we don't get seen, that's fine. But if we do get seen, let His name be glorified. So if you can join us for the community week, it's going to be fantastic. Just coming to serve the community. But there I want to say as well, that just like Testimony Tuesday isn't about us sharing a testimony on Tuesday, it's about us getting into a lifestyle of sharing the goodness of God. In exactly the same way, Community Week isn't about Community Week. As I've said to the police people that we spoke to and everyone in the office, we've been saying, the saddest thing for us would be if Community Week ends next Saturday when Community Week ends. Then we're missing the whole point. What we really trust in God for is for something in all of our hearts to say, you know, I can make a difference by doing good. And whether I keep doing good at my company, I keep doing good wherever my community is, I keep doing good by going back to the school or back to the police station or back to the soup kitchen. You know, the structured, organized things should just help to kickstart and to facilitate a lifestyle. But we as a church should be doing good wherever we go. Scripture actually says, to him to know, who knows to do good but does not do it, to him it is sin. Now God wants us to walk in this place where we are forever doing good. He says the fruit of giving praise to her name, that is the fruit of our lips, and do not forget to do good, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So Community Week isn't about Community Week, as much as Community Week is about just getting something going in our hearts. Something going in our lives where we're making a difference practically. Where somebody can look at you and they see you stop on the side of the road and pick up the rubbish. Stop on the side of the road and just help the little kid who's struggling and ask you, why are you doing this? Because Jesus loves him. Why are you putting your life in danger of putting your money here when you could be buying a new iPod or a new big TV or whatever, or going on holiday, but yet you're giving it to the kid with it? Why? I don't know, God just wants me to, and He loves the kid, so I love them too. And He'll provide in all of my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But it's His money, and if He wants me to give it to His kids, I'll give it to His kids with pleasure. Because I'm just looking after it for Him. And then, the third one, before we're going to get practical quickly, is obviously pray. So three ways I really believe in which God wants us to go out and be redemptive agents, and obviously for each one of us, He's going to lead us differently. But there are three things. The one is, when we go to our families, serve them, love them, wash the dishes, make coffee with a smile. Do it out of the goodness of your heart. Testify, speak of the goodness of God. It doesn't mean you have to sit them down and say, okay, Tanya, we must not speak. And then rumble off the whole Foundation One perspective salvation teaching, because you must now understand salvation. Just speak about the goodness of God. And that's why we have a perspective seminar. If they have all the theological questions and you can't answer, say, you know, I don't have all the answers, but come with me. We'll go to this course and we'll get some answers. But I do know God is good. And I do know I prayed for my exam and I wasn't meant to pass, and I passed, and it was God's favor. And I do know, like Michael yesterday, we got married, Michael and Michelle, fantastic wedding. I do know I prayed and I asked for a whole bunch of stuff, and I can stand here at my wedding ceremony and say everything we wanted, God gave us because of His goodness in our lives. And I don't have all the theological answers, but I know God is good. And I know He cares for me. And I know we're going to go through some difficult times in life together, but God's going to be there, and that's enough. Because He is faithful. And then thirdly, and normally we just kind of read verse 3 and 4 because it makes nice to remember then, because then it's 1, 2, 3, 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. But just to place it in context, what he is saying there, I want to read from verse 1. Therefore, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, I exhort, I encourage, I admonish, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So he says we must pray for people, all men, especially leaders, but pray for everybody. And then he carries on to say, what are we meant to be praying for? For this is good. What is good? The prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What should we be praying for? We should be praying for all men to be saved. He says, I exhort first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In the context of what? In the context of them coming to know Jesus. So this morning, I know what I've said for most of us isn't new at all. And in a tongue-in-cheek way, the joke I told at the beginning kind of applies in this one. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did ask how many of us shared something about the goodness of God with an unbeliever in the last week, I think many of us would sit here with blushes on our faces. Not because we haven't heard the sermon, not because we've never heard this message before, just because we miss the reality of the joy that God has for us being able to serve, being able to hold life before people. We come to our comfort, what are they going to think if I say it? Well, so what if they think? Maybe, just maybe, they'll actually think God is a good God. Maybe, just maybe, they'll actually believe me. Because the great thing about a testimony is, you know, I can come with theology and somebody can say, I don't believe that. You know, it's going to be really hard to convince him. But if I say, I did this and I experienced this and this happened, now they can't say I don't believe it. Because then they're saying, I'm a liar. Then they're saying, I don't believe you. It's completely different when they say, I don't believe the theology, I don't believe what you believe. But they cannot deny my experience. And so often we miss the fact that God just wants us all to be evangelists. What does that mean? The word evangelist comes from the word that's used translated into English, good news. Gospel, good news. What is a gospelist or an evangelist? It's somebody who's telling good news. And I believe God really wants us as people to be committed to spreading good news. Telling of His goodness. So I want to challenge you all this week to start, if you haven't yet. On Tuesday, trust the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity to share something, even if it's just one sentence about the goodness of God with an unbeliever. Just one sentence about the goodness of God with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And this isn't to condemn you. Please don't get in bed on Tuesday night and feel like a loser Christian because you haven't told anyone. It's not the heart at all. But encouraging each other. Pray for one another. Come together in cell on Wednesday evening and say, guys, who shared a testimony yesterday? How did it go? Well, it went pretty well because look, they came to cell, so it must have worked. Come to this place where we're real just about the fact that God is alive in my life. And I'm not going to keep quiet about it. David Crowder sings this really cool song. He says, I will not keep quiet. That's the song. I will not be silent. I'm going to sing like the saved. I'm not going to be quiet anymore. And I'm not saying go out and stand in the street corner and preach at people and tell them, leave your sin, come to Jesus, or you will go to hell. But let's go and just share the goodness in my life. What has He done for me? What makes God real for me? Can I just quickly, I know you don't believe in Jesus at all, but let me just quickly tell you what happened yesterday. I've been praying for like the last 6 months, so let me just quickly tell you about what happened yesterday because God answered my prayer. And I know you don't care, but I want to tell you anyway because He's good. So I want to encourage you on Tuesday, it can be Monday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday as well, but if you're hesitant and really scared, just know on Tuesday, we're all going to be praying and we're all going to be doing this. And then look for opportunities to do good. Community week is a great start to that. And keep praying. Pray for the people on God's heart. And just like Martin has, just be open to those chances. If we're praying and ask God for chances, He'll give you the chances. You don't have to worry about that. So we've got a bit of time. I wanted to do this in the evening service, but we ran out of time, so I'm going to do it now. So what I'd really like us to do, you can bear with me because I think sometimes we're very theoretical and we have great theory. And maybe that's one of the problems with this message, which we've all heard 20 times. We know the theory, but it's not so cool in practice. So what I'm going to ask us to do is to find somebody here in this hall that you don't know so well. Somebody that's not your best buddy. You don't have to not know the name because we're pretty small, so some people know everyone. But just find somebody that you don't normally speak to, wouldn't normally chat to. And if we can break up into little groups of twos just across the hall, just find some place where you're comfortable and sit together. And then take a minute or two each, could be a little bit longer, and just share, doesn't have to be your salvation testimony, just share something that God has done for you. Just share something in which you've experienced God. And if you haven't, if you've got nothing to share, then be honest. And then ask the other person to pray with you to experience Jesus. Ask the other person to pray with you to, in this week, have an encounter where you know that you have experienced Jesus. Like this woman at the well, she knew she'd met the Messiah. And to her, that was enough to bring a whole city to salvation. So can we do that? So just however you're sitting, find somebody, Fintan, Eva, Mikey, introduce yourself if necessary. Amen. See, Jesus was pretty wise when He found a woman at the well, because a guy wouldn't have done nearly such a good job when it comes to speaking and telling everyone. But was it hard? Is there anything difficult about sharing the goodness of God? No? But for some reason it's intimidating. And the great thing is, it's so lekker as ek hier nou gekuier en gesels het and just tell it to each other. And I'm now speaking to myself, I'm not great at this, I wish I was. But there's no reason why you can't do it with the person in front of you in the pick and pay queue, sitting next to you on the airplane, driving with you to work, sharing the cubicle with you at the office. Just sharing the goodness of God. Making a point of just saying, you know, I just want to say something God's done in my life. And just as an aside, just to say I wasn't going to say this, but the big difference between a testimony and preaching at someone. And the difference is very simple. Testimony is, this is what I've experienced. Preaching is, you must do. And so often we think because I've experienced, that means you must do. And yes, that might be the implication of what we're saying, but we receive it completely differently if someone just comes, yeah, it was so, I love the cricket, it was so cool. You must go to next week's game. If you don't, you're a loser. You know, and that's often what we communicate to people. And I believe God's wanting us just to refrain from preaching in the sense of, now this is what you must do. Just to saying, this is what I've experienced. God is good. If they ask, can I have it too? Then they open the door and then we say, yes. Can I pray with you? But just give that invitation because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this incredible bunch of people, Lord God. God, thank you for the church that you are building, God, that we can be part of this church, Lord. Lord, and can't speak for everyone, but I know there's no other place I'd rather be, Lord. Thank you for this amazing bunch of people, God, whose hearts you're knitting together for your purpose, Lord. And Lord, thank you that as we sit here and as we could speak to one another, that each of us has something to share about your goodness in our lives, God. That each of us, Lord God, has experienced you. Each one of us has had an encounter with you because you are a living God, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we go from here, that you would lead and guide us in truth, Lord. Thank you that we don't go from your presence goes with us, Lord. And God, I pray in this week that you would give us each opportunities, God, and make us alert to speak of your goodness, God. To share what we have experienced when we met you, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray for everyone just in this week that you would cause them to walk in your peace and your prosperity and your blessing. For those traveling home, Lord, and in the roads and wherever they may be, God, we just pray your protection over them, that you would keep them safe in Jesus' name. And God, thank you that you cause, Lord God, your goodness to rain down in our lives and through our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a fantastic day further. If you have any other prayer requests, you're welcome to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, we'll see you in a small group on Wednesday evening and then community week starting Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, where do we meet? At the school. Okay, and then from here we'll go to all the various places. And just about community week, it's not only for members, if they're people, colleagues, friends, family, people who want to come along, there's no reason why they can't come and do good as well and experience life at the same time. Amen. Enjoy the day.